It says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And in verse 7 it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. You know, Jesus Christ will come back physically to this earth.
Amen.
Amen.
And you're going to be in this event right here that I just read. Jesus Christ is going to come back with the clouds, and every single human eye is going to see him return. But you know, you can either be behind him or in front of him. And if you're saved, you're going to be behind him, and you're going to be under his protection. But if you're not saved, you're going to be one of those who are crying on their faces to God and wailing because the Lord
Amen.
Jesus Christ is returning again. You know, a lot of people say that Jesus Christ ain't going to return, and a lot of people say, well, it's already happened, and they try and explain away so many things about this book right here. But this book plainly says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall
Amen.
See him.
Amen.
And it says, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. And you know, that was one of the verses that started getting me to thinking about getting saved, was the fact that I had never really taken seriously the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to actually come back bodily to this earth. And you know, it could be any moment. It could be any time. And he could catch you by surprise. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if he catches you by surprise, that's it. There's no more second chances. But only for the time now, while the gospel is being
Amen.
Preached, while there's time to get saved,
Amen.
You know, there's people going to stand up and give messages tonight. Going to testify and going to preach the gospel. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, it might ought to be a wise thing for you to do, just to heed the word.
Amen.
Because it's not any of man's words wisdom. It's coming straight out of the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ will return, and do you want to be under his wrath or under his mercy? It's up to you, and it depends on what you do right now with Jesus Christ, what he's going to do with you when he returns.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Acts chapter 3. Amen.
We'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together. You remember Peter? He's the guy that when the Lord was in the courtyard that cursed the name of Jesus and said he didn't know him, and when he looked in the face of Jesus, ran and hid and was afraid that he'd be caught. This is the same guy. He's the same guy, but he's different now. He's saved by grace.
Amen.
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, beginning in the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Boy, sometimes I think I've got problems, and I start reading about some of the people that are in the Bible, and some of I think about other people. This fellow, you know, Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race, he finished the course. This guy can't even run, he can't even get up and walk. I mean, he is
Amen.
In a bad way, he can't even walk at all. And there he is, he's in front of the temple, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. I like this verse here. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on up. Now this gives me the feeling that Peter is fixing to say something wonderful.
Yeah.
You get that little bitty Bible.
Out of my pocket.
All right, amen. Good play for it. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And boy, did he receive. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Amen.
Does that sound like the Peter that we remember? Not the same man at all. A man saved by grace and the power of God. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I was going to teach you this song, I might still yet. But I want you to see something there. Every one of us fits in this little story, and we're either in one or two places. We either like the man without the ability to walk at all, and I equate that to being lost, not being able to move forward with God, or we're like Peter and Paul, or Peter and John, and that we have something to impart, we have something to share. And if you're like the man who can't walk, can't run the race, can't do anything, then it's up to you to do what he did, and that's receive. You know, I can stand there and say all day long that this guy has got no legs right here. You can see that. He's got no legs right here. I can stand here and say all night long, rise up and walk. But if he stays down there and sits and he doesn't get up and battle with his feet, he's not going to receive. He's not going to receive anything. He's going to lay there and die in pity. By the same token, if he receives what God is given to him, then he can rise up and walk, and he can do what this guy does. Leap, walk, enter the temple and praise God. And that's the same thing for us. The same guy standing there on the sidewalk, if we do not pass by, and if we do not impart to him that gift, if we do not tell him about Jesus, then he's going to lay there. And so somebody's going to find him. Look in Romans chapter 10.
Amen.
Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Is that a familiar verse?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you for that verse, Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? This is a quote now from the Old Testament. He's got a new scripture. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's go over to Isaiah 52 and see where he's quoting from. Isaiah 52:7. He didn't do an exact quote. That's why I want to come over here, because I think about the ministry of newspaper evangelism. I'll read the scripture right here. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation.
Amen.
That saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. You know, you and I know that, that our God reigns. That's easy for us to remember. But there's a lot of people that just don't know that. And it's up to us to share that salvation. And I want to sing this little song, and I want y'all to sing it with me after you hear it one time. The name of it is Thy God Reigns. Do y'all know this? Put my strap on. It's a beautiful song. It's not an exact quote. I'm not sure who rearranged it, but it says the same thing.
How lovely are the mountains, are the feet of him that brings good news. Good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns.
Before God, and to see what God has in heaven for us. And I went into this revival, and my prayer was before God that He changed our lives. He showed some things that we need to get straight in our lives, that we serve Him better.
Amen.
And but I'd like to start in verse 30, Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answered and said, A certain man which went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him with the part, and leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, who was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound him up, and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his feet, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And Jesus was talking to a lawyer in his parable. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what many people label it. And the lawyer talked to him, Lord, who's my neighbor? And the Lord used this as an illustration to show how we ought to treat our neighbor.
Amen.
But you know, son, you see a lot of things. I saw 2 things out of here. And we've seen a lot how the Samaritan might kind of like be a type of Jesus Christ, God and man. And he comes down, and I can relate to this, how Christ came to my life. I'll tell you what, I wasn't happy that I was spiritually dead.
Amen.
You know, I was
Amen. Weak.
I've been walking down the road of life. And I tell you what, I fell among some thieves. And I tell you what,
they Amen.
And they wanted to kill me. It was the devil. And he wanted to destroy my life. You know? And this wounded man, he fell among the thieves. I want you to know something. If you're lost here tonight, you need to know that there's thieves out there. And they want your soul. They want your soul.
Yeah.
And they'll steal and they'll kill and they'll do anything they can to get your soul. And I tell you, that was me one day. I was walking down the road of life and I fell among some thieves and they wounded me. And I was in despair. And I was out on a long road and I was far away. I was far away and I didn't have nowhere to go. There was no city of comfort or anything like that. And I was on a long, dark road. Not many people walked that road. A few did. And I was hurt. And I was bleeding, let me tell you. And I had sin that I couldn't do nothing about. And I knew it. You look at this man here, he's wounded. He knows it. He's in pain. I don't know how many hours he's been there. 2 men that came by and looked at this man, and they just kind of looked at him and went on. That's what a lot of people do in this world. You know, that's just how this world's getting. People just look at other people in tragedy or people are hurting, you know, and they don't want to help at all. But you know something? Jesus came. Jesus saw me. 20 years of my life, I was down a hard road. And I was wounded. I didn't know it, but after about, when I was 20 years old, I came to this place and heard the gospel preached. I heard the word of God. And that's what changed my life. I found out that I was wounded. If you're going to be honest with yourself tonight, if you want to look and find out where you stand before God, you know how you use it? The best thing to use is God's word.
Amen.
And find out how you stand before God. Where do you and God stand? You know, I know about people, most people in America think about God. And if you're young here tonight, you know something? I was young and I always thought about God. And I thought, where else am I going to spend eternity? If you're young here tonight and you're saying, I got a whole life ahead of me. You know, I'm going to school, I'm planning my life out, real particular. Or maybe you don't have any plans at all. Maybe you say, I just want to have a good time. Did you know something, that you're wounded tonight? Did you know that you're bleeding? You're like this man here. He fell among the thieves. And you, if you're young or old, you've been stripped of your raiment. You've been stripped of your raiment. You're hurting tonight. You're naked, you're cold. And some of you can testify, even if you're young or old, you can testify, I'm hurting. Now, where's God? Where's God in this night? Where's God? I tell you what, Jesus Christ is available tonight.
Amen.
The Bible says, whosoever, like Steve said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
But I said, this is a revival.
Amen.
And I saw something out here that I've never seen before, and I just hope that I can bring out some points. You know, this is a road here, and I think these 3 men, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, knew about this road here. They had been down this road before, I believe. And they knew about this, and they knew that there were thieves alongside the road. And they journeyed there. I believe they journeyed there a lot. But you know, so I saw a difference between these two, between one man and the other two. 2 men just went down this road, and they were just going right straight to Jericho. I think they went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, this man was one. But anyway, these 2 people were traveling. You know what they did? Let's type it out to us Christians tonight. We want to get right with God. We want to look at the world like God looks at the world. You know, people are getting just more and more hard. People don't care about other people. And these two people are walking down the road, and they see a man in pain. And one, verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, this is a man bleeding, he's hurt, he's wounded. Now let's apply this Christian spiritually as we see people in this world. There's people wounded out there. There's people bleeding. They don't know how long they've been there. They're actually hurting. They're in pain. And how do we look upon them? Well, he saw them and he passed by on the other side. Now let's look in verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. He wasn't even interested. He said, let's just go on. You know, I'm in real busy. You know, these two guys were busy. They had important things to do that day. They were journeying and they had business to take care of. And the Levite and the priest, man, God's servant, they got so much to do, you know? And they got so much to do that they forget to do God's work.
Yeah.
You know? And that's what happens in our lives. Sometimes we get so busy with God's work that actually we can't even do God's work. We're hurry, hurry, hurry. That's what this world's running. Hurry up, get to work, get to, you know, do this, do that. Try to cram it all in one day. Get everything done. And I'll tell you what, there's another man and he knew the road. And you know something? He knew what happened alongside this road. He knew there were thieves alongside this road. And he knew what happened to people that traveled along this road. But you know something I like? The other two men, as they were traveling down this road, they didn't have nothing. They didn't carry nothing with them. They couldn't do nothing for anybody. Because they're too worried about getting to that other place. But you know something? There was a wise man in here. You know what he did? Look at this, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound him up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. I tell you what, he was a smart man. He went along this journey, and you know something? He might have been down this road many times in his life, in his journey. But you know something? He had provided oil and wine. Because he knew that there's thieves had done a work out there, and he had wounded a man, you know? And he knew he was hurt. And you know what he did? He knew that he could reach somebody for Christ. You know what he did? He provided oil and wine for the journey. Now, the oil is like the Spirit of God, you know? And he could give this man something. He provided for his journey. He was ready. He had service ready to go. And he had the blood of Jesus Christ. There's this man out on this road. I don't know how long the Samaritan went down this road. But you know something? He said, one day. He knew about this road. He said, you know something? There's someone out there that's hurting. I know it. There's someone out there that's bleeding. There's someone out there that no one cares about. And he said, what I'm going to do? No matter about this journey, where I'm going, I believe he was a wise man. I don't think he had a whole lot of money, but he just used what he had. And he always took oil and wine with him.
Amen.
He always took the Lord with him. And he never was too busy. You see, as he comes to the end, you know something? I also think he won other souls to Christ. Because when he comes to this end, it seems like the host of the end, he comes to him, the man already knows about him. He sees him and, let me go down there. He went to him, verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his feet, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee. And I always thought, man, this guy's crazy. He's giving it to this guy here, and this guy's going to run up a big old bill, because I did this for this guy, and I did this for that guy. And I thought, maybe so. But also, maybe he's just a soul winner. Maybe he was just interested in seeing souls get saved. You know what? This guy, I see the innkeeper. Here he comes again.
Amen.
Here he comes again.
Amen.
He's got another guy.
Amen.
The thieves are pouring up that man.
That's right.
They've done it again, you know? Can we get rid of these thieves? Well, they couldn't get rid of the thieves, but you know something? There was a good Samaritan walking down
the road. Amen.
The Lord
Amen.
Jesus Christ. Now, tell you what. Jesus Christ traveled down that road.
Amen.
And he met with people who had need. And that way, I can see that innkeeper. Here he comes again. I can see the people around the town again. Here he comes again. That guy,
Amen.
He's smiling down the road. You know, having a good time. And here's his pride and his joy. He's a man who's wounded. Did you know something? He's provided oil and wine.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. This man's going to live.
I like that, brother.
He's going to live.
Amen.
And here's the innkeeper. You know something? That good Samaritan, he had a reputation with those people.
Amen.
You know something? And when he told that innkeeper, you take care of him. I'm coming back. I tell you what. Also, that good Samaritan, he provided a home for that man.
Amen.
He provided a spiritual home, and he cared for him. And you know what he said? I'm going to check up on that man. And I think of, you know, as a host and this good Samaritan, I think he traveled down the road many times, and he knew about it.
Amen.
Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee. You know something? We got a Heavenly Father, I want to tell you tonight. And He's very, very rich. You know something? We got plenty of money behind us.
Amen.
You know something? I think that could be us. And which none of these three think it's bad. Was never unto him, that fellow number three. He said unto him, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise.
Amen.
And God really, he wouldn't let this scripture get out of my mind. I wanted to preach it as a salvation message that God showed me that I need to have mercy upon people. Now we already know that. But we need to look at the world out there that's lost. And I know that some of them pretty hard, you know? Some are just like that Levite and that priest. Just don't care about nobody except themselves. So stingy. You know, the thoughts are always continuing on themselves. They don't care about anybody out there. And I've viewed myself and I put myself, and I said, Lord, what are you doing? What are you showing me? He says, you need to be like that good man. You need to provide oil and wine wherever you go.
Amen.
And he says, son, I've given you oil and wine.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, Christians tonight, we've got oil and wine.
Amen.
No, yes you do. You've got oil and wine tonight. You've got the Word of God. You've got the salvation of God. Now the world out there, I see the world's getting worse and worse. People are getting nastier and nastier. You know, people in the city, some people don't even know their next door neighbor. They don't care about them. They don't want to see them. They don't want to hear the kids, you know, screaming or, you know, just hear the kids playing in the yard. Some old people, they don't want to be around kids, you know. And even the young generation, they don't want to have kids, you know. Kids are too noisy and stuff like that. They don't care about it. They don't care about children. It's unnatural. Not a whole lot of love going around in this world. But I'll tell you what, there wasn't a whole lot of love going down that road.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, there's one man that
died.
He says, I'm going to make this world different.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, amen.
I don't think he reached every man.
Amen.
He didn't reach every man, but I'll tell you what, he sure enough saw some people who were.
Amen.
And you know what? He did do a work.
Amen.
Right.
And he saw a man get raised spiritually, given new life. And that man got healed. And he got saved. And I believe that man went on. And you know something? I believe that man could tell there was someone that really cared about him. You know? You know, it says, let your light shine. You know? Brother, we ain't been letting our light shine. You know? I think what we're doing, we're starting to adopt this world. How the world treats one another. It's got a sorry attitude. This world's got a sorry attitude. And I saw, you know something? We've got oil and wine. I want to stress that tonight. We can provide for the journey.
Amen.
There ain't no sense in us going down this road and saying, oh, I gotta hurry up and do this, and I gotta hurry up and do this, and I can't do enough. You know, I gotta hurry up, and I'm so worried about myself. And you know something? I think of that Levite and that priest, they just about passed by those people. If they hadn't been in the middle of the road, they probably wouldn't have seen them. But they had to pass around and see them. Ooh. And they went on down the road. This is a revival, and we need to have mercy. But I want to stress, we need to get that oil and that wine. Some of us, we ain't been loading up. We're providing for the journey.
Amen.
We just been going down the road. Say, I'm going to go do this. I can see that priest. I'm going down the road and I got to go do this. But you know something? He didn't have no oil, no wine. He couldn't provide nothing for that man. And I wonder if his conscience didn't keep on pricking in his heart. He started thinking, what about that man back there? I was so busy running here and there, I didn't even have time to reach that man. I like that good Samaritan man. And brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to put our hearts before God. You see, we ain't been having a whole lot of fruit in our soul. I tell you what we need to do is we need to get a new vision. And look at the world as God looks at the world. And you look past these things, these temporal things, and you look at the heart of man. And I think that's what that Samaritan did. He looked at the need of that man. He looked at the need of that man. He just didn't look at the temple thing. He said, there's someone that needs help. He had spiritual eyes. Christians, do you have spiritual eyes tonight? Can you look at that person that you're working with and say, that man's hurt? And you know it. You spend time with these people and you talk. As I work in carpentry and I have partners, we work together. We spend time together with one another and we find out each other's problems and each one of us needs. And you spend time with one another. Do you ever care about other people? You know, when you pray, you're always first one on the list. I want my prayer before God is I want to start thinking about other people. I'm tired of thinking of myself. I'll tell you what, I'm really tired of thinking of myself. I think, how selfish am I? We need to get right with God. We need to have Christ's attitude. He went into this world, he wanted to do his Father's work. And he proved his love on the cross at Calvary. And he showed it to the world how much he loved us. And brethren, that's what we need to do. And I praise the Lord for this Samaritan. And Jesus said, he that shows mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And that's what we need to do.
Amen. Tonight.
We need to look at this world a different way.
Amen.
I tell you, we really do. And you can look at this scripture and say, yeah, that's true. But if we don't provide, and we don't look at the world, I know I'm running long on this, but if we don't look at the world a different way, I don't think we're going to have a whole lot of fruit. This man had a heart for souls. He had some faith, and he had some care for some people. You know something? And he had a Lord, and his Lord always provided. And I don't think he was trying to work up in himself. This man, he just cared about people. He had a love. He had the Spirit of God working in his life. And he cared about people. And he liked seeing people get saved. And he liked seeing people get healed. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's
turn to Hebrews chapter 12.
Hebrews
12, verse 28 to 29. It says, wherefore we receive in the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and ungodly fear, for our God has consumed fire. Go to Exodus chapter 34. What I'm trying to tell you here is that what people may not have heard from God is. I'll go to this. Verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous God. Then verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him in Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and giving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilt, visiting the iniquity, the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third generation, fourth. Then turn to the 1 John. This is what people might hear all the time. Go to 1 John. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And you got to consider all these things, you know. Love by itself doesn't mean it's love. Because you have the worship of God in spirit and in truth. And you also got to remember that God is a just God. And God, he's not only a just God, he's a consuming fire. And he's a jealous God. He's a mighty God.
Amen.
And he's a merciful God. And to show you how much he loves us, go down to verse 10. Herein is love. That not that we love God, but that he loves us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. You know, I don't have to worry about tonight that when I die, I'm going to pay for all the things I've done. And all the little bitty things that I didn't even know I did. Jesus Christ already paid for it.
Amen.
He took it from me.
Thank you, Lord.
Because he did it in the cross 2,000 years.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I got a blessing
out of
that. I wonder if
we,
you know, in going witnessing, I find that there's a lot of people wounded and bleeding internally, you know, and so they start bleeding externally, then they cry out for help. Here, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 2. Says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handing the word of God to people. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, in helping these people, you know, those are the easy ones. Those are the ones where they're not going to take too much. Now, those are the ones where that they're going to reach out and cry out for Christ, you know. But we don't want to walk honestly and just reveal the hidden things of dishonesty with everybody. And you know, we handle the word of God deceitfully a lot of times. A lot of times we go around pleasing people with the word of God. And you know, we're to handle the word of God in a way that we can help others, those that are bleeding, especially those that are bleeding internally. And I want to look at the next verse there. Verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, who shine unto them." You know, we need to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, because the God of this world has blinded the minds
Amen.
Of many that are bleeding internally and dying. And you know, we need to tell them that they're dying, because a lot of them are not going to get to bleed externally to finally cry out to Christ. They're going to die in their sins and go to hell. And a lot of times we do handle the word deceitfully, because we're not preaching the whole counsel of God. You know, we're gathered here tonight, and we're here to preach truth. We're here to preach the word of God. We're here to preach the gospel. And you know, there's two things I want to talk about. The two things is about everybody saying that God is the Father of the whole world, of everybody in the world. The other thing is that everybody believes. And I'll go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there's an verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name."
Amen.
You know, I go witnessing sometimes, and I want to tell people about the gospel, and they tell me, "I really don't have time, but you know, I believe in God." You know, you know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have time. They close their door on you. And another thing is that they don't say that God is my Father. I'm okay, God is my Father.
Yeah.
And we're looking at something that the God of this world has deceived the world with. He deceived the world by telling everybody that God is the Father of everybody in this world. And he deceived everybody by saying, "Well, just believe on him and you're okay." Now there's two ways of believing, and I want to look into this here. Now in verse 12, I'll read again, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You know, it says here, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God."
Amen.
That means that they weren't a son of God before then, before they received him.
Amen.
The same thing it talks about here is that you need power to become the son of
Amen.
God.
Amen.
You need power to become the son of God, because you're a sinner. And there's no sinners in God's family. And to get out of being a sinner, you need power over sin. So you need power to become the son of God. But I want to look at some examples of the last line there. It says, "Even to them that believe on his name." Now, it seems to me like the whole world believes on Jesus' name. But most of the world lives like the devil and don't want anything to do with them or his word. In the next chapter here, chapter 2, I want to read verse 23 in chapter 2 of John. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracle that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto
them,
because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now notice here, many believed on his name. But in verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them."
Amen.
Now why was it they were believing on him, on his name? It talks about miracles here. It could have been that they were believing on him because of the miracles they saw. But you know, there's a problem. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you got a problem. You cannot become the Son of God. You need to believe and trust Jesus as Savior. Let's go from there to John chapter 8. I'll start reading at verse 8:30. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now he's talking to some believers here. These people, in verse 30 it says, 30, 31, it says, Then said Jesus
to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my words, then you are
my disciples indeed.
But when he tells them that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, they answered him and said, hey,
we're not in bondage to anyone.
They believed on him, but they didn't believe on him as his Savior, because they didn't believe they were in bondage to anything. But look at the next verse. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, Verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now many people believe in Jesus. Many people believe that God is their Father, but they really only want to believe what they pick out, what they choose to believe, which are the nice things. You know, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing wrong with that, but that's all they want to believe. They don't want to believe the part about God sending people to hell. They say, well, God would never send his children to hell. And that's true. But are you a child of God?
Amen.
You know? And he's talking to believers here, and they don't acknowledge what they're supposed to believe in Jesus for, and that's for salvation. He is the Savior that came to the world to save you from the bondage of sin.
Amen.
Going from there down to verse 41. Well, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now, how often do you hear that? We have one God. We're right. All of God.
Yeah, amen, brother.
Yeah. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me.
Amen.
I see that point and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the love of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now we find some people in the Bible here that believe in Jesus Christ, but then they're not of God. If you're believing in God and Jesus Christ tonight, what are you believing? Are you believing that you are a sinner and he came to save you from your sin? I'll go to Romans 6. You know, a lot of times we come to meetings and praise the Lord, I'm saved. Amen. Praise the Lord, are you saved? Amen. I'm saved.
Amen.
You know, and we got lost people in here wondering, saved, you know. Saved from what? You know? I mean, I'm not in bondage to no man. Or saved from what, you know? A lot of people don't know what they need to be saved
from. That's right.
You know?
That's right.
And that's because the God of this world has deceived them. The God of this world is telling them that they're okay, that they're not dying, that they're not going to die, really. Nobody really believes that they're going to die. It seems like it to me when I talk to them. But, you know, right here in verse 16, says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are you to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, we need to be saved. Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, people need to be saved from their sins. The scripture says that we are servants to sin, servants unto sin. The thing is that we cannot save ourselves from sin because of our old nature, because Adam is our father, we love sin. We desire to go after sin. We have pleasure in sin. We like sin. So we need to be saved from our sin.
Amen.
And the only one that can save us from our sins is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And how does this happen? Well, you see, in trying to do good works, it's not a question of doing good works. It's a question of being saved from your sins. It's a question of remission of sins.
Amen.
You know, I'll go to Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy,
he saved us.
Amen.
By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now there is salvation. You must be born again. You must be born again. The only way you can be saved is by the power of God, through God the Holy Ghost, coming in you, and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are powerless against sin. Sin has dominion over us, and we will never be able to overcome sin on our own power.
Right.
When the phone rings and they say, hey, Dave, come over and sin. Well, heck, you're going to go over and sin. Now, sometimes they invite you to a cookout. Let's come over and have a cookout and sin. And we say, no, I really don't want to go. You get religious a little bit, you know, and you're making some promises and the whole thing. You can hold off maybe for 40 days. But you know what? Eventually, you're going to give in. Because you're still a sinner, and still sin still has dominion over you. So what you need is the power of God to save you from your sin. Now here in Titus 3:5, and I turn on this. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done.
Amen.
But according to his mercy, he saved us.
Amen.
According to his mercy, he saved us. Now, we need mercy. We need the mercy of God to be saved from our sins. In Isaiah chapter 55, I want to turn now. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. It says here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, if you're here and you're lost tonight, and you hear the message, and you understand that sin has power over you, you understand that you can't say no to sin, but you really don't believe that God is speaking to your heart, then you need to call upon the Lord while he is near. You need to cry out for mercy. There needs to be a cry for mercy, so that God will hear you and save your soul.
Amen.
So that God will hear you and save you from your sin. Now, you can go both ways. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to start reading at verse 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you know you have pleasure in sin. And you know that Jesus will save you from your sin if you ask him to have mercy on you and save you. But you know, you better decide to turn from your sins and ask Jesus to save you.
Amen.
Because there are some that will have pleasure in unrighteousness and will be damned because they chose not. They chose not to believe the gospel. So if you're here tonight, you need to acknowledge that you need to be saved from your sins. And Jesus Christ came for that purpose of saving his people from their sins, because sin dominates your life and you are a servant to sin.
Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Hebrews chapter 10.
Amen.
You know, I don't have to preach this tonight. I could wait till tomorrow, but if I was just going to sit there, I'll preach tonight.
Amen, brother.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. So this is one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever read. It says, then said I, the Lord Jesus talking, then said I, lo, I come. And in those little parentheses, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, God. I like to just think about those words, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You ever wondered why the Bible was written? You wonder why the Old Testament was written. That's a whole other message. I'm not going to get into that message about the Old Testament and New Testament. That's a good one, too. But it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me.
Amen.
You know something? I find that a lot of people read the Bible just like any other book, like a literary exercise, or I read the encyclopedias every so often, and you'll read what they have to say about Paul's letters or something when you're reading in the P's, or Peter's letters, or something like that. You read what they have to say, and you know, they really do praise these books, but they praise them because they are great literary pieces of, and they show a great man, and they show all these things. You know, Jesus had a completely different outlook on the Bible. He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of you.
Right. Amen.
Well, I'd like to just show you a few places where it's written of Jesus in the volume of the book. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8.
Amen.
I'm going to Revelation, the last half of the last book of the last half of the Bible.
Amen.
Look what it says. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, most people read that verse, they read it, and I'm not trying to get into a big argument or a doctrinal discussion about it, but they read that verse as saying, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You know, it never said the Lamb was slain before the foundation
Amen.
Of the world. It says right there, from the foundation of the world. And I'd like to show you the Lamb slain in the foundation of the world. Look at Genesis chapter 3.
Amen.
We all know the story about how Adam and Eve fell, how they were deceived by the devil, or at least Eve was, and then Adam partook of the fruit with him and sinned. Look what it says, though, in verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe him. You know something? I see Jesus Christ right here in the first three chapters of the Bible. It says in the volume of the book it is written of me. But look what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. They did what was wrong. They're the parents of all of us. Adam and Eve sinned, and they had no way to cover their sin. And God could not forgive them, just overlook them. He could not just say, it's all right, forget it, because God does not look on sin that way. He judges sin all the time. He never, ever, ever overlooks sin. He never thinks of it as light. You know, sometimes we just overlook our sin. So many times our sin is just so small. So many times our sin doesn't mean anything to us. You know, how many times, I'd like to just prove it to you. All right, I want to prove to you how little your sin means to me. Means to you, Brent. Name me one sin that you've done today.
Something.
Pride. No. I mean something that you can say, I did this sin today, and then, you know, you can tell me the time you did it, how bad. I bet you have had a hard time figuring out what sin you did today. And I know you've done, and you know you've done.
Amen.
Amen.
Sort of hard. Or we could go the other way around. Maybe one good thing you've done today. I mean, one good thing that would be willing to pay for that sin that you found out that you did today. You see, we could actually say, you know, every time I talk to people and when I see that they start to make light of their sin, I say, okay, just name me one sin. And you know, they say, yeah, we're all sinners. These say we're all sinners. Everybody thinks you're sinners. Everybody can say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, but now name me your sins. What are your sins? What are the sins you commit every day? What are the sins you committed this last week? And you'd have a hard time listing them down because you don't think much of your sins. You commit sin and it doesn't make you even stop for a second. Your conscience is so seared with sin. But God's not that way. And every smallest sin that you commit, God marks it down. And he said to Israel, his own beloved nation, he said, all your sins have I marked before you. I have marked them down and they will not be erased. They cannot be washed away. No, not even by water of snow. They cannot be cleansed. In other words, what it is saying is that he and him is very important. What you do. Your sins are very important to him. He hates sin. He says, I have loved righteousness and I have hated iniquity. Now there's God right there defining. All the way down, he hates iniquity and he loves righteousness. And he sees Adam and Eve sin. And they have sinned and they have, by that sin, destroyed the entire race. It's all about gone. If you don't believe that, read Romans 5. You might not like the whole idea. You might think, and even there's another good message. Even that is God's mercy. But you might not like the idea that God condemns us all in Adam.
You might not like the idea that God would take Adam and make him our representative. Nobody asked them. Nobody said, Billy, would you like Adam to be your representative? And I'd say, no, I don't think I want him to be my representative. And that's what I would say. Maybe you don't like that doctrine, but it's true nonetheless. Even that is one of the greatest mercies that we find.
Amen.
Even that very thing, the fact that he would represent us in Adam. The fact that he would say, Adam sinned, all right, I represent the whole race. Everyone's condemned in Adam. You say, that's not fair. Oh, no, it's not fair. That is merciful. You know why? Because if he had condemned you and waited until you sinned for yourself, then condemned you and you would have sinned. Amen. Even if you were born innocent, just like Adam, you still would have sinned. Adam sinned. Amen. What's the difference between you and Adam? You think you were better than Adam? You would have sinned, even like Adam sinned. But you were born with a sin nature, and you surely would have sinned there. And if God had waited to condemn you until you had sinned, then for you to be saved, Jesus Christ would have had to die only for you.
Amen.
Because you were condemned for your own sin. Therefore, someone who was sinless had to die for you, and nobody else would be saved. But because we were all condemned in Adam, represented by Adam, we can all be saved, represented by Christ.
Amen.
That's the whole point of representation.
Amen.
One man condemned many, and by one man, many are brought to life.
Amen.
Now that's just the principle of representation, but look what it says here. God, when he got through condemning and telling them all the curses that were happening, he did something. He slew an animal. It doesn't say what animal. But I just laid you money was a lamb.
Amen.
I would lay you money. Now you might say, well, I'm not sure at all. I think that's speculation. Well, it says over there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I believe that every lamb from that lamb on was a representative of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I believe every time God the Father saw a lamb slain by any human, he was saying, that's Jesus Christ. He was accepting that lamb in the stead of Jesus Christ. It was his representative. He said he was the lamb slain. And Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You see, that lamb represented Jesus Christ, slain, in order that Adam and Eve might keep on living. And then you'll find Cain and Abel. Now there's another point very clearly. Old Cain, he's working, and he brings the fruit of his labor. You know, the two religions in the world are made very clear right here.
That's right.
Cain and Abel. Right there, the first two sons of the first two people on earth, they divide up in their thinking. And they both knew about the slaying the lamb. They both understood it. I guarantee you, Adam and Eve explained to them all. That's how it all got down to them. They knew why Adam and Eve were still alive. They knew what they were clothed with. They were clothed with skins of a lamb. All right? And they knew it. And Cain and Abel both came time. They said, we're going to have to give an offering to God. Who told them they had to give an offering to God? It was their father and their mother. They told them, you've got to give an offering to God. Because we've got to feed God. He's mad at our sin. And so they decide, all right, we will. Now, Cain, he was a farmer. And he worked hard. And you know something? I guarantee you, Cain brought the best of his
life. Right.
He brought the best of the tomatoes he had. He brought the best ears of corn. He didn't bring these scraggly things. He brought the very best. And he brought it to God and said, God, you know how hard I work. You know I work from sun up to sun down. You know I work 12 months out of the year. You know how hard I work. And oh God, I have sweated with the very labor of my sweat and blood and toil. I have brought you the very best and a lot of it. Lord, here it is. You see, this is the prize winning of everything. I mean, this is the best there is in all the world. And he brought it to God, and God said, I don't find favor. Now you can stop and be honest with you. You can see why Cain would be a little bit dejected.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right. Now God didn't kick him out and say, you're going to be cursed and damned forever because you bought the wrong kind of offering. God said, I just don't look with favor on your offering.
Amen.
But and he could have, as soon as he saw Abel offer the lamb, and God said, amen, that's a good lamb.
Amen.
I like that lamb. I'm satisfied with the lamb. He could have said, oh man, Lord, now I see. And he could have gone and got a lamb and brought it and killed that lamb too. But oh no, he got upset. He got mad. No, sir. He took care of him, but he didn't take care of me. God likes him, he doesn't like me. He gets mad and he kills his brother. Now we all know the story, but there again we see Christ. Christ in that lamb. And every time from then on we see Christ. We could keep going. There's how many times we could go? How about Abraham and Isaac?
Amen.
Genesis chapter 22. Abraham has one son, born miraculously. Just one son. God said, I want that one son. God has one son, born miraculously. And God said, I want that one son. He told Abraham, you've got to go out there and kill that son. And 3 days and 3 nights he journeyed to the place where he was to be killed. And he lifted up that arm ready to kill him. And God said, wait a minute, there's a substitute for him. He was trying to all teach us about somebody, one person he wanted to teach us about. Let me tell you something. God was not interested in letting you know how close Isaac came to die.
That's right.
Amen. God was not interested in letting you know how difficult it was for Abraham to kill his son.
Amen.
Right. God didn't care whether you ever knew about Abraham. What he wanted you to know was about Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus was written of me.
Amen.
The whole Bible is written of Jesus Christ. And when you see that Abraham loved that son and he didn't want to kill him, he said, the only reason I'm killing this son is because I know that God can give him back to me from the dead. That's the only reason he would have done it. He said, I know, and it's a very difficult thing. And he went and raised his hand to kill that son. And I want you to know Isaac went willingly. Here's a 125-year-old man and a young man named Isaac. And you tell me that that old man was forcing Isaac to lay down and tie it and get himself tied up. Let me tell you something. That young man, Isaac, laid himself down and said, whatever your will is.
That's right.
Amen.
You tell me what you want me to do. Look, Dad, you know, I don't know why you didn't bring a lamb. I don't know why you brought all the things. Now we have the wood for the sacrifice. We have all these other things. And I don't understand why you're doing this. Oh, Lord, Dad, if there's a way that we can do it a different way, you know, surely we can find the lamb out here somewhere. And Abraham said, no, there's no other way, son. And so he laid up and said, okay, that's right, Father. If there's no other way, I trust you. He gets up on that altar.
Amen.
He gets tied up. And Abraham, I don't know what they did back then, but anyway, Abraham lifted up that dagger and was on his way down. When the angel of God came out of heaven and said, stop. Don't hurt your only son. Well, there was one other time, and this is teaching about the other time, when the Father from heaven didn't say stop. He just didn't say stop. He spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son.
That's right.
And he didn't spare his own son because of the same reason. Jesus Christ is going to be a representative of many millions. Okay. Oh, you know, there's a lot of other things. I got a couple written down over here.
Man,
but I lost my place. So, bear with me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 40.
Amen.
A couple more things that I want to show you. Something that blessed me to know. Genesis chapter 40.
Amen.
I guess if we started reading it, you know the story. I just want to read a couple of things. It says, let me tell you the story behind it. Joseph was thrown in jail. So you want to stop and talk about another time that Jesus Christ was mentioned? You just read the story of Joseph. Old Joseph, man, he was condemned unjustly because he had heard things of God. And he said what he had heard from God. He just said the truth, what he had heard from God. And everybody hated him. His brethren hated him. Same way Jesus said what he had heard from God, and everybody hated him. They didn't like him. They threw him in a pit. I don't know how long he was in that pit, but Jesus Christ went into a pit too. You just read the life of Joseph, and you'll see it's not talking about a man back in history named Joseph. It's talking about a man named Jesus.
Amen.
All right,
amen.
Look here in chapter 40. Joseph is in the jail cell. He'd been there years. He was now just about the head of all the jail cell, I guess, or one of those. Anyway, he says he met two people that were also thrown in jail that were servants of Pharaoh. One was the butler, and one was the baker. Oh, man, if you could just see all the times that something this beautiful is written in the scripture. Look what it says. Look at verse 5. They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of the dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Joseph said unto them, do not interpretation belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said unto him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation thereof. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup in his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house. Let's skip down to the baker's dream. He says, 16. I didn't even buy it. It says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream. Behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds that eat them out of the baskets upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. the three baskets of 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Now let me show you something. Nobody can understand how in the world this could be talking of Christ, hardly. You'd have to really dig in deep into this. But you know, this is so beautiful. All of us are just like those people. We used to be in God's presence in a figure. We used to be good. We used to be righteous. We used to be innocent when we were in Adam, before Adam fell. We used to be. And then we fell. And then now, we find ourselves in jail. We find ourselves in bondage, in servitude. And we cannot come out. We can't get out. But we find there's two types of people that are in bondage right now. There's the one kind, the baker. And he has all the baking. Man, he's got all his recipes. He's got all the things he cooks for Pharaoh. He's got all the things that he can give Pharaoh. Yeah. All the things that he knows how to do. The things that he makes himself. The work of his own hand. He mills the corn. He does the whole thing. He bakes for Pharaoh and gives the creations to Pharaoh. And he tries it. But Pharaoh doesn't look with favor on that. But why the difference? Why does one man get killed and the other man get restored to his place? The butler, what did he do? What did the butler do? He took those grapes and squeezed them into the cup. Y'all understand? Y'all see it now? Isn't that beautiful? The grapes are the blood. There are two kinds of people in this world. They're the kind that come to God saying, God, here's what I got to offer. I mean, it's the best cake, it's the best whatever it is. I'm giving it to you, God. This is the best I can do. And I know God's going to accept me because I'm giving the best I can do. And even that's a lie. It's not the best you can do. But even so, even if you could give me the best you could do, God would say, I'm not interested in the best you can do. Mm-hmm. But there's another kind who's equally just as rotten, equally just as condemned, and yet he comes up and says, here's the grace.
Amen.
Now here you have your choice. You can be like the baker. You can say, well, I'm going to stick to my old way. I'm just going to do the same old things I've always done. I'm going to keep with the same religion. I'm going to get the same things, the work of my hands. Or you can say, no, sir, I'm going to be like that butler. I'm going to carry up to him the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have to receive that blood and offer it to God in your stead. You have to claim that blood
Amen.
As your own to make Amen. It so that you will be restored. You know, you wonder why there's so many genealogies in the Bible? Isn't that sort of the most boring part of the Bible? Well, remember what Jesus said in the volume of the book here, written me. Think about those genealogies. Come think about it. Where is the last genealogy? And who does it end with? Jesus Christ. The genealogies are all pointing to Christ.
Amen.
The only reason God would put genealogies in the Bible.
That's right.
The only reason God would actually write down, he wanted to give you an accurate record of where Christ came from.
Amen.
And whose son is he? Look over there in Hebrews again.
Praise the Lord. Man, that's good.
Amen. Thank you. It says, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
Now I want you to see the one last, oh, there's hundreds that we can go through, but I want you to see one more. It's found in Exodus. If you'll see one more type that we see that Jesus Christ is saying, the whole book is written about me. You know, this is pretty audacious of a man to come in there to the religion that was established by God and say, wait a minute, everybody slow down. The entire book that you people are interpreting was written about me.
Amen.
Amen. They'd say, wait a minute, who do you think you are? And you can see why they, for envy, would deliver him up and have him crucified. I can see why. You know, Jesus could have easily calmed things down and they wouldn't have gotten mad at him. They would not have crucified him, but he came to be crucified. That was the whole point. He didn't come here to give us a good example, to teach us how to die, to teach us how to suffer. He did not come in to come down here to teach us a better social gospel or whatever. He came down just for one reason, that was to die. That's why he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know, they wrapped dead people. Back then they wrapped dead people. They didn't wrap living people, they wrapped dead people.
Amen.
And Jesus came, and when he was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. There's another picture. Isn't that beautiful? He came to die. He was one who had come to this world to die. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Talked about the Passover. Everybody knows the story, but this is these three verses here that we're going to touch. It says, and thus shall ye eat it. Thus shall ye eat it. Remember what Jesus said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It says, thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You'll find over there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says that Jesus Christ was set forth as a propitiation. Propitiation is just a big, long word that means satisfaction or appeasement. He is the satisfaction, he says, but he is a propitiation through faith in his blood.
Amen.
Not through faith all about the doctrines of Christ. Not
Amen.
Through faith that he is the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, if you don't
Amen.
Confess Jesus is the Son of God, you obviously don't have faith in his blood.
Amen.
Because the only reason his blood is anything different is because he's the Son of God.
Amen.
But let me tell you something. You must believe in his blood.
Amen.
You
Amen.
Must trust
Amen.
In his blood.
Amen.
Here it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, here's the question. All the Bible speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Are you covered with his blood?
Amen.
Can you say that the door of your heart is covered with his blood, and when God in his anger passes through this world to wipe it out, when he sees the blood on your heart,
Amen.
Is he going to pass over you? Or is he not going to see the blood on your heart? If somebody says, how do I know whether I have the blood in my heart? How do I know whether I'm covered with the blood? How do I know? It's just real simple. He just said, eat it. That's just one way of saying it. He says it another way. He says, receive it.
Yeah.
Claim it. Take it as your own. Receive it.
Amen.
Accept it.
Amen.
How do you accept it? Just asking for it. So, Lord,
Amen.
Just give me that.
Amen.
Give me that blood.
Amen.
You died in my place.
He said,
whosoever comes to me, I will say, I will give him eternal life. You said that. Amen. Lord, nobody forced me to say it. Just tell him, Lord, give me that blood that you shed for all men. Give me that blood. I want that blood covering me. I want it all over me. I want to know that you're the satisfaction for my sin. I believe in your blood.
Amen.
I believe it's good enough. I accept that blood. I trust that blood.
Amen.
Let me tell you, the whole Bible was written for this purpose.
Amen.
Just for this purpose, to explain to you Christ. To explain all about Christ. You know, if all we had was the New Testament, we wouldn't understand Christ as well as we do. Well, we have the Old Testament too, and it explains to you why and what it does, what it is. What it is about Jesus' blood that causes God to overlook you. You can be saved right tonight. I don't know if there's anybody in here that's lost. I don't know if there's anybody here that has not been covered by that blood. And I don't know whether what we've said, that's up to you. But if you know that you're lost tonight, if you know that your sins are terrible with God, and that God's not going to forget any one of them, every one of them has to be paid. There's a payment already waiting for you.
Amen.
It's already paid.
Amen.
Would you claim that payment tonight?
Amen.
Would you accept what Christ has done for you tonight? Just accept it. Just say, Lord, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for you, if you can say, Abel, I'll accept yours. Because all he did was kill a lamb. Lord, I'll take that dead lamb. Not the dead lamb, the resurrected lamb, but the lamb that was slain. I'll take that lamb in my place.
Amen.
If you'll do that tonight, you'll walk out as a perfect person. Saved. Not perfect, only perfect in his eyes.
Amen.
Not
Amen.
Perfect so that I can see that you're perfect, but perfect in an eternal spiritual way. Something that nobody
right.
can ever take away from you. Something that you
Amen.
Cannot take away from yourself.
Amen.
Something that you have no ability to keep. To achieve, to keep, or to lose. You can have it tonight. All you have to do is just kneel, or you don't have to kneel, you can just say, Lord, I want what you've got for me.
Amen.
I want that blood. I want that payment for my sin. And I'm telling you, he'll give it to everybody. He
Amen.
Did not come to condemn. He'll give it to anybody who asks him.
Amen. 249. Let's stand and sing hymn number 249.
Praise the Lord.
Oh,
Son, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to this. O Lamb of God, I thank you. Do you believe tonight, my friend, his blood was shed for you, and that he invites you to come to him? Do you believe that tonight? The second verse also says, just as I am, just like I am right now, and waiting not. And waiting not. To thee whose blood can cleanse its spot. Do you, my friend, believe that Jesus' blood can cleanse you from your sin, can save your soul, that he died in your place? My friend, do you believe he can save you tonight? If you do, he will. You just call upon him. Do you believe Jesus died in your place? If you believe that God is inviting you to come to him, that he wants to save you, then my friend, if you'll just let him, if you'll just ask him, if you'll just receive him, just believe it enough to accept it, he'll save your soul tonight. Maybe here tonight you say, Brother Lendell White, the Spirit of God touched my heart. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me that I will be saved. Just raise your hand. I'm lost, but I want to be saved. Pray for me that I will be saved. Would you raise your hand? Here's the one. You said the Spirit of God touched me tonight. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me that I will be saved. Would you raise your hand? Here's the one. You know, my friend, don't wait for any reason. Don't wait till you can get better. Don't wait till you can work harder. Don't wait until you can get out of some sin. Don't wait till your circumstances change. Waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood. Go to Jesus, whose blood can cleanse each spot. Said, O Lamb of God, I come. Why don't you come? Why don't you come to Jesus Christ? Let's sing the next verse, third verse. Sing it with me.